When the Spirit of God was in charge of that whole singing service, I'm completely comfortable with the time it took. One of the cassette tapes Ruth Ann has is a partial of the music, the 1957 Billy Graham Crusade at Madison Square Garden.
Yeah, that's what my brother got.
Yeah, one of the great happenings in American history, that 1957 campaign at Madison Square Garden. Right? And I know over the years after that, there's a lot of things Billy Graham did I couldn't support or whatever else. But the power of God was on that. Okay. And that singing will just absolutely, you just lay on the floor and demand the rapture when you're listening to it. Your life can't get no better than listening to it.
Yeah.
All right. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we're going to be in verse 1. Neil, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Lord God, we thank you for meeting with us in the first service. We just pray for the pastor to give him the words he needs to say and just help our hearts to be ready to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. The Apostle Paul asked this question, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Now, why did he say that? Well, if you go up into the verses before that, at the end of chapter 2, he says in verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So, in Romans 11, Romans 9, in various places in that Old Testament, the Lord talks about just because somebody got born out of Abraham's family didn't make them to be one of the children of Israel.
That's right.
Now, there is a faction within Christianity, one of the loose terms for it is called replacement theology. What they believe is that God is done with the Jews, it's over, and now the church is Israel. Okay? Mm-hmm. That is not true, and it's one of the things we're going to look at today, why that is not a true statement. Okay. Certainly God has taken blessings from the Jew and given them to us. Now, you can't deny that. It says so, okay? But he is not done with the Jew. Now, one of the things he said, because the Apostle Paul said, well, then what advantage hath the Jew? And he said, well, much every way, because unto him is committed the oracles of God. Let me tell you something. Those Jews carry around the word of God in Hebrew. Mm-hmm. And they're about as strict with it as you can imagine. One of the follies of the new Bibles is that they don't use the Jewish scripture. Even the New American Standard uses other things. I mean the New King James Bible uses other things in the Old Testament. Okay, and just to give you an idea, again, I go back to this thing that it took three men to copy one copy of Jewish scripture. And they had to be the most highly educated men, okay? In Allegheny County, that's at least the eighth grade, right? But regardless of that, highly educated men, and three of them. And they would have a copy of the scripture. Now, I asked our Jewish friend in Israel, how long can one particular manuscript last? And he said, generally a couple hundred years is about all one could last if it's being used. And he said, the problem is that a lot of times it'll begin to be worn out, but a man so familiar with a passage doesn't realize it's worn out because he knows what it says. So they'll bring a child up and have the child read an old scroll to see if he can read it. If he can read it, they're going to still use it. If the child cannot, then they have a ceremonial way to get rid of it, and they have to have another scroll. It takes 200 lambskins to make one roll. Okay, so just think out of the bat when it says the word of God was precious in those days. What's that mean? 200 lambs. Okay. Then three highly educated men. The first one would look at the original scroll and say, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The middle one, who has the pen, would say, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The third one would say, "Yes, he repeated that correctly." Then the first one would say the first word is in. The second would say the first word is in. The third one would say, yes, he got that correctly. The first letter is a capital I. The second one would say it's a capital I, and he would write capital I. The third one would look and say, that is a capital I. Takes about 3 years. All right. If they make a mistake, there's no eraser. That entire lambskin gets burned. Now, how many mistakes do you think the Jews have in their scripture today? Okay. When the Lord said, this is my covenant with them, Isaiah 59, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. The words that I have put into thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, from henceforth and forever, saith the Lord. You think any departed? No. What advantage then hath the Jew much every way? Because unto him it's committed the oracles of God. They have never left that alone. The nation of Israel has had a scroll that they've had that they know is at least 2,000 years old, but no one's been able to look at it because it went through a fire. I mean, if you do this, it all's going to crumble. They've recently, with lasers, learned to read it.
Wow.
It's the book of Leviticus, and there's not one jot, one tittle different than what any Jew carries today. Okay. Not one jot, one tittle different. So how valuable is the Jew? Well, right there, Paul said, very valuable, okay? Very valuable is the Jew. If all you cared about was Scripture, you better care about the Jew. All right? Now, go with me, if you would, to Romans 11. That water tastes so good, I think Katie must have gotten it. Well, you must have. All right. Romans 11, well, the whole thing's good. Well, let's just jump to verse 11. Talking about the Jews, have they stumbled that they should fall? Okay. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now you think about that. Doesn't bother God to provoke people to jealousy. It is... I have known parents who foolishly provoke children to jealousy back and forth. I have known that, okay? And it's grievous when it happens.
Yes.
We have someone who visits here once in a while, sometimes comes here on at Youth Week, and she just told me that she and her brother grew up hating each other because their father actually kept them against each other the whole time. And she said someone gave her some wise counselor one day and said, go buy a diary with a lock on it, and then carelessly hide the key and begin to write compliments about your brother in it. And she said it healed a lot between her and her brother. He thought he'd be so sneaky getting that diary and looking into there and such, you know, because brothers just do that kind of thing. All right, that's just what goes along with it. So, well, you know, what tremendous, advice to give to somebody. And then carelessly hide that key, you know, and act like this diary's so secret. And he'd open it up and there'd be, boy, you know, he did this wonderful thing today and he's so talented at that. And my sister said that. But again, it is a legitimate way to provoke to jealousy. Dr. Leonard Sachs, in his epic book, Boys Adrift, Why Boys Are Failing in the United States Now. If you're raising boys, it's a good thing to read, okay? But he talks about how much boys need competition, whereas girls don't, okay? So when they made boys and girls equal in the school, and they're not equal, don't ever think boys and girls are equal. When I looked for a wife, I didn't want a man.
Right.
There wasn't a man anywhere could do what my wife does. There's not a man equal to her anywhere, okay? All right? But... they're not, they're different. And each one has their value in different ways, okay? But one of the things that happened in the schools was they mixed them all together. It used to be boys would compete, have a spelling bee. Ha, 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 best friends with Jimmy. Ha, 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 our team won. You know, the teachers used to divide the classroom in half, this side against that side or whatever else. They'd play football and ha, ha, ha. Do you realize in the annals of great men, you'll find some that grew up always being picked on, never allowed to play with the other kids. And you'll find some who were the star football quarterback, always allowed, always doing everything. And that whether where you're fitting that has nothing to do with whether or not you'll turn out great.
That's right.
Okay? It's the individual, what you do with what you have.
Yeah.
One took the abuse and the teasing and all that and made himself a great man with it. The other one took the adulation and the glory and every cheerleader loved it, made himself a great man out of it, all right? But again, it's back to the individual. But what ended up happening is girls get, Sally, Sue, and Janie, they can be best friends, and they're on different sides, and Janie's side lost, and Sally, Sue actually feels bad. Janie's my friend. She lost, okay? And so they got rid of competition in the schools, and it killed boys' incentive.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It killed it, okay? Now, they don't have that incentive anymore. Boys need victory. They need that. It's part of their makeup, they have to have victories. And it's why I don't play games with my boys too often, so they can have victories, all right? But Stephen's laughing because he knows full better than that, all right? I can win all the time at Catan. If Peter doesn't play, I can win at Mars. If Stephen doesn't play, I can win at Yahtzee. If my wife doesn't play, and I just play solo, all right? But nevertheless, boys need victories. It's one thing that's got taken out of the public school. So there's, to some extent, it's not bad to make people jealous of each other, okay? As long as it's, apples to apples and oranges to oranges, okay? I grew up with a sister that got an A in everything she ever touched and did all her homework and did everything perfectly, and then I'd come into the class. Mary Jo is your sister. They just couldn't believe that one family could have that much of a variance, Even on an animal, there's two parts. There's the mouth and that other thing back there, But... But it didn't bother God to make people jealous with the church. And keep that in mind. Does that mean the Jews right? No. Excel in the things of God. That same lady I was talking about earlier that I was counseling with from Idaho, and she's gone through a divorce. And that's such an ugly thing. And never mind whose fault it is. It's over now. It's done. Okay? And now there's this competition with her husband, with the children, and all this kind of stuff. And I just said, look, what you need to do is quit competing with your husband. Build a life. Build a life.
Mm-hmm.
Build something that your children want. Make a life where they say, I want that life. Okay? Joyce has done that with Jerry. Build that life. Build something where they say, oh, my mother isn't just some broken wreck out there. Build a life. Build something where they say, I want that. My wife and I learned to do that. That's one of the things this church did for us. Build a life where your children want that life. We have a lot of people telling our children why they shouldn't do anything we do. Okay? And it didn't bother them at all to come up and give them advice, tell them how bad we were and everything else. So ignore all that. Just build a life. Okay? You know what to do with God? Build a life with God. Succeed in the things of God. Take these scriptures and let them work. And you know what it says? The Jew will be jealous of that. Okay? I don't mean where he hates you or something like that. No. But it's just what God's purpose was, okay? You build a life. And he says this, verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and it is, oh my goodness, when they rejected Jesus Christ. The world, look what God's done with Christianity through the world, okay? And the diminish of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness, okay? For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. You'll hear Brother McVeigh talked about that. You'll hear that. I'm not going to defend myself, okay? You can walk up to me and, tell me I don't tie my shoes right and I don't like the way you talk or anything like that. It's too bad. Maybe I really am wrong in that. But if you attack my office and the pastor here, I'm gonna defend that office, okay? All right? You can walk up to Ashley, tell her how terrible her husband is and everything. She'll live with that. But if you attack her being a treasurer, she needs to take the books. No, look. Look. Go find fault with these books there. I magnify mine office, he said. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. He says, that's why I do it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if some of them were provoked and wanted? Do you realize in Erie County, Buffalo, most of those churches are descended from and were begotten by a Jew who was a hardcore Jew who got saved in the 1940s and started many of those churches there in Buffalo. And started the Buffalo Hebrew Mission and all these different things there. And a very powerful man of God. Back during the Great Awakening, one of those extremely Orthodox Jews got born again and began to preach, and it just stunned people, you know, when this man began to get out there and preach. I talk about the mission house that I was in when I was in Athens, where I'd go teach English to the Russian Jews. The man who started that was a converted Jew who got converted in a concentration camp in World War II and escaped out of the concentration camp. Pretty hard thing to do. And when he got out, the Lord rebuked him and said, I didn't bring you out of there. That's where you got saved. He had to, at the risk of his own life, get back into the concentration camp. And he told the story of at the end of the war when the Americans are bombing all over the place. And so what they did, they knew Americans had soft hearts, so they take these Jews out in those striped uniforms and stand them on top of those factory roofs for the first time. You know, you're a 21-year-old American, you've gone to a couple years of school somewhere, and you look, you're told to drop those bombs, and there's all those Jews standing there. Can you pull the lever? Neither could they. The Germans saw good. They got back to England. They said, no, next year, next time, you will pull the lever. You will pull the lever. And that man would get marched out day after day. And he kept quoting Psalm 93, though thousands fall at thy right hand, thousands at thy left, it shall not come nigh thee. And he would quote that over and over again. And each night he'd be marched back. He'd be one of those that didn't die. And he's the one that started that mission there in Athens, Greece, for those Russian Jews to learn, okay? So when God does save a Jew, there's a power to it, all right? There's something like that when God comes in and converts him to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's not going to happen if you make them your enemy, all right? And poke and all that kind of nonsense at them or whatever else. Succeed in Christ Jesus. Make your life victorious in Christ Jesus. Make your life something that anybody looking at it would say, that's a life. I want that life. I want what they have at home. I want what they have in public. I want what they have in every place, because Jesus Christ has made that life wonderful. Okay? Now it goes on and it says this, verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but from life from the dead? And by the way, that's when the rapture happens, when he calls Israel back. It's all right? Then he says, verse 16, for the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Anybody who's ever seen grafting done, it's a marvelous thing, okay? Somebody was explaining to me that in Buckingham Palace, the grafting there is unbelievable. They just say you just cannot believe the things the gardeners have done there in Buckingham Palace, the things they have growing and the grafting and all that. Fruit that just unbelievable sizes and things and all that. Well, what you do is you take a branch and you notch it just right and you put it onto another kind of tree and you tape that all together and the juice begins to flow, and so you can have an apple tree with different types of apples on it and that kind of thing, that grafting. And God said he took you, that wild olive tree with no promises, and grafted you onto the promises that Abraham had, okay? The promises that Isaiah had, he grafted you on. So the what's flowing through you is those same promises, okay? That's a wonderful thing, okay? Then he says, verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. But thou wilt say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Now, he's not talking to an individual in the sense that that individual, are going to lose your salvation. He's saying God can quit blessing you, okay? God can quit doing that. And he can start putting that blessing over there. You know, when we had 8 rotten children in the house, and one of the things, you know, tattletaling is always a problem with children. It's always a problem. And one of our rules was this, that if a child's doing something unsafe, too close to the road or something like that, and you tattle, there's no punishment for the child that was doing the unsafe thing. Okay? All we're going to do is go out there and stop the unsafe behavior. But if you're just tattling because, you know, he stole a cookie, then, all right, we're going to whip him, we're going to whip you too. I just don't like tattling. All right? We're going to whip both of you. God forbid that I catch somebody mocking a kid sitting in a chair, standing in the corner, because they'd trade places just like that. All right? Just like that. Did they quit mocking? No, they just got better than Dad didn't say it. All right? And, all right? But it's, you can have these blessings if you don't get high-minded. Okay? They can be there. Now, he goes on. He says, verse 22, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off." From what? The blessings. All right, now I want to do this. I want to jump down to verse 28 just because God was in the song service, and I could take as much time here. And God was in that song service. Look at verse 28, talking about the Jews. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes." Is he talking about saved, born again Jews there? Okay, "as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes." No doubt he's not talking about people who have born again and love Jesus. They're enemies of the gospel. Does that mean, oh, we need to fight them? No. You know, it's like a Pittsburgh Steelers fan and a Buffalo Bill fan. You know, they're enemies with each other. They come in to sit there, you know, munchy or mad at each other. But they're good friends, all right? You know, Democrats and Republicans or something like that. We're not going to shoot each other unless you live in the city. But, you know, we're not going to shoot each other. Or whatever else. In that sense, we're enemies. And within a confined thing, we're enemies, okay? Within a confined thing. So it says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. So no doubt he's talking about Jews who do not believe in Jesus Christ, don't believe in the gospel. "But as touching the election, they are beloved for the fathers." When you have a comma, when you have an apostrophe after an S on a word, what does that mean? All right, possession, genitive case, in the plural. All right, what's that mean? If it was the father, singular, it'd be father, apostrophe, S, right? But if it's fathers, S apostrophe, mean plural, many of them, okay? For the father's sake, for all, who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all those. For their sakes, God loves those lost Jews. He loves them. Don't ever let anybody tell you he doesn't love those people. It said there he loves them, and they're lost. They are not people who believe what we believe. That's why we call that law. They'd be offended at that, okay? But it doesn't bother them, because most Jews don't believe there's an afterlife, all right? So, you know, but and they don't. But nevertheless, your Bible said that Jews who do not believe in Jesus Christ are beloved of God. That's all there is to it. Now imagine having an old best friend and you guys just did everything together and all that kind of stuff. 20 years from now, you go along and you see some guy, "I will work for food," and you look and you're a little bit disgusted. All of a sudden you write, "That's that guy's son. That's old Iggy's son, the guy I hung out with so long and we helped each other so much. Can you drive by him?" No, you can't. Okay? You're going to show him attention you wouldn't show to most people. Old Mays Jackson. Now, some of you wouldn't know who he is. Old Mays Jackson was a preacher. He was one of those air-sucking preachers. But the holy man of God. And I heard him preaching one time, and he said, and then I was standing in my house, and the telephone rang, and this boy called me on the phone, and it was the son of one of my best friends, and he'd been out there on the road, he'd run away from home, and I went down there to the bus station, and that old boy was sitting there, and he had this long hair all over him, and he was just a mess, and he was crying and telling me, brother ladies, I've just made a mess of my life, and I've just ruined everything, and I've shamed my dad. And he said, the two of us prayed, and he said, that boy got saved and born again, and he said, I hugged him, he said, I don't literally hug them dirty old hippies, but I made a difference with this one, all right? All right? Why'd he get on there? Because one of his best friend's son is a mess, okay? And, you know, and that's how God looks at the Jew. That's descended from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, okay? He loves them. There is another school of thought that says this, that the Jews out there today aren't really descended from Abraham. Ooh, all right. I want you to turn to the book of Esther, Esther chapter 9. One of the reasons they say that is because many of the Jews out there are not physically descended from Abraham. Probably a good reason to say it. The question is, how do you apply that truth? Esther chapter 8. Now, a little bit of history. When the Roman diaspora happened, when the Jews were kicked out of Palestine in 72 AD, many of them went up into the Balkans and up into Russia. Huge amounts of them. There, they taught the savage tribal Russians Judaism. That's why you see red-headed, blonde-haired Jews. Okay? They're called the Ashkenazi. They are not literally descended from Abraham. Do they have those promises? Does God see them as a Jew? Well, let's look at Esther chapter 8, and let's look at verse 17, what the Holy Ghost says. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews. The Holy Ghost called them Jews, who were not born literally out of Abraham, but who joined Judaism and put themselves with him. For the fear of the Jews fell upon them. So if a person, if you could prove DNA-wise he didn't come out of Abraham's loins, it means nothing to God. Nothing. Nothing, okay? But you'll have people. There's a guy by the name of Steven Anderson who's on YouTube a lot and everything else. The man is poison. He's one of those who spreads that junk, okay? Puts that out there. Big King James Bible believer and all this kind of stuff. And it's poison. It's junk. Now, real quickly. One of the great proofs of God is the Jew. You cannot explain the Jew any other way but God. They are approximately 1% of the world's population, and they win 50% of the Nobel Prizes in math and science and physics. Okay? And if you think, well, it's just the people who give it are prejudice. No, the people who give it are vile socialists out of Norway. Go read about them. There are vile socialists out of Norway who in no way in the world would have any affiliation towards a Jew in that sense, okay? It used to be during the 1920s and 30s and 40s that Jews were heavily, a segregation was put on them in the Ivy League universities and that, because if they didn't, they'd have most of the people going in would be Jews. By the way, that happens to Asians today. Okay, New York City had a magnet school where they had a test of whether or not you could be in it. And of the 1,000 students, 900 of them were Asian. All right, you know, and again, why? Because they listen to their mommy and their daddy. They honor their schooling. They learn. Okay. You know that Dr. Shazia Siddiqui, who Ruth Ann and I are friends with, and go from time to time to their Muslim feasts. All three of her children are valedictorian in the Olean High School. Okay, And she's not going to accept anything less than that. Why? They're Asians. Yeah, that's how they got out of their poverty. She grew up in Pakistan. This is how you get out of this, all right? You listen to your parents, you come home, you get your work done, you study, you go through this thing. And was it an unhappy? No, it was a pretty happy home, all right? I spent time with her children. They're happy children, okay? But the point is, the Jews have had that. And all it's done is made people jealous of them. Mm-hmm. Now, you heard me say this morning, Palestine was an empty, barren wasteland before the Jewish people invented hydroponics and went in there with an old-fashioned capitalism and some old-fashioned communism. A kibbutz is a communist organization.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Where they go in there and everybody owns everything in common and they work together and everything else. Don't ever forget that. That's why there's a lot of socialism amongst them. And yet God has blessed it. The kibbutz has worked, okay? It's done a good job in that. So today, there are 1,500,000 Palestinians living in Israel who have the right to vote, absolute freedom of speech. You know how many there were in 1948 when they declared independence? One-tenth that amount. There was 150,000 in 1948. It is the only country in the Middle East where a Palestinian is allowed to vote and have freedom of speech. No other country is allowed to do that. Jordan and Egypt will not let a Palestinian come into their country. They are not allowed to come in. Okay. Palestinians are usually better educated than the average Arab and such, and they're afraid of them. The Arab country, that was one of the things with Saddam Hussein. They greatly persecuted the Palestinians within Iraq. Okay, the only country they are not persecuted is Israel. But one of the great things to learn is this. A, Satan hates the Jew.
Yeah.
If he can destroy the last Jew on this earth, he has broken the promise of God.
Mm.
Okay, if he killed the last of your descendants, it wouldn't break any promise of God. That's the only people on this earth that if he could break the last descendant, he's broken the promises of God. Okay, if you're somebody trying to rile people up, it is easier to teach people to hate than it is to get them to love.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, you try to get them to love, you get them to hate. Jehovah's Witnesses have learned that. Okay. Hate the Trinity, hate this, hate that. And are you just a hateful people? Okay. They just are. It's easier to teach people to hate than to love. And so the mullahs and that in the Middle East, they just constantly beat that drumbeat. Hatred, 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 hatred. Now at the end of World War II, the Jews learned a lesson that they've learned over and over and over and over and over again in history. There is no safe place for them to live. Okay. You say, well, how about England? England came within a hair's breadth of Hitler marching in. Okay? Within a hair's breadth. No safe place. In Palestine, they invented the agriculture that allows millions of people to live there. They went there. There's a book called, it's a novel, a fiction book called Exodus, written by Leon Uris. Okay? A couple sex scenes in it. Not the point where it talks about blah, 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 you see all this stuff, but it lets you know that they went in the other room and did what they oughtn't have done. All right? I'm just warning you ahead of time, that's in that. Okay? But if you want to fall in love with a Jew, you read that book. Okay? You want to fall in love with a Jew and what they had to go through and what it meant to build that nation, you read that book. Okay? Exodus. Exodus. And the author's name is Uris. U-R-I-S. Uris. Leon Uris. And when you're done, you're just absolutely stunned. You understand what it took, okay? I want you to think of our independence. And I want you to listen to this from the Declaration of Independence. And I want you to think of yourselves as Jews. And 1948, May 15th, when the British mandate to rule Palestine was over. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which connected them with another and to assume the powers of the earth, the separate, equal station which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separate. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the government. I am not a person who sees Israel today as a fulfillment of any prophecy. I am not. I know there are. I'm not. I am a person who is a lover of civil liberty, of law, of righteousness, and good government. And I know that these people had all these rights to build that nation. And that when they built it, 10 times as many Palestinians lived there now as lived there before that. 10 times as many. May 15th, 1948, Ben Gurion got on the radio, declared the independence of Palestine, that Israel is a nation. They've taken their place. And we live in a day in which that nation is imperiled. If all you do is pray, pray. God bless them. One of my favorite stories about that day is Menachem Begin. Some of you remember him from the Accords with Sadat and Jimmy Carter and that went on. Menachem Begin was an outlaw to the British. They wanted to hang him. And they knew he was someone. He was the feared Menachem Begin. And he's the head of the Likud, which is a political party today. And they searched everywhere. Houses searched, everything else. May 15, 1948, a drunk on a front lawn in Tel Aviv who would lay there and his wife would scream and curse at him. Got up and shaved and put his uniform on. And where he hid. He was a drunk sleeping on the front lawn. His wife wouldn't let him in the house anymore. Got up and shaved, took his place. Okay. Israel has every right as a nation that the United States has to survive as a nation. It is hatred driven in to some people who don't know the truth and are never going to hear the truth.
That's right.
I don't want you hating those people. You can hate what they do, okay? There's some atrocities that went on that never should have gone on, okay? But don't you ever be fooled into thinking God doesn't love the Jews, okay? Don't you ever be fooled into thinking, well, they're not really true Jews. No, they are, okay? And God's going to bless them one day and say that whole nation. Pastor Hain.